It's good to be with you. I am Sarah Heath, and I am a reverend in the United Methodist Church. There's a couple of things, some disclaimers I want to start with. First of all, I have an odd sort of conglomeration of a bunch of accents as well as a cold. So let me help you through that. My mother is British. I grew up in Canada. And then when I was 14, we moved to Mississippi. Like you do. That's like clearly what you do. And so I have a British Southern Canadian accent. I'm Brother-nadian. And so sometimes those come out, and they also, as I share my stories, sometimes you'll be like, was that in Canada or Mississippi? And so I'll let you know. But it is definitely a joy to be here. And like Craig said, I remember when I met you, and it was just such a neat thing to be part of hearing him speak to young adults and just get to watch his journey. And him and I both are part of sort of a new start church experience. And so you kind of, I've been following you guys for a while, which is really fun to be together in this space. I want to start by telling you about the first time I thought I was going to hell, because that's a good place to start. I've already had an awkward mic moment. We're just going to roll with it this morning. I was 12, and I told you before that my mother was British and my dad's Canadian, and I was in Canada at the time, so I didn't even think I was going to hell when I was in Mississippi yet. It was Canada. You have to understand, in Canada, there's sort of this post-Christian movement. Right? And so I was one of the only people in my group of friends that had gone to church. I was one of the only people in my group of friends that kept going to church, except we figured out that choir practice, most of my friends were in the church choir because the candy shop was right next door, and you could get like money from your parents and be like, it's for choir practice, but we blew it all on candy. And then you would eat the evidence before, but you'd be like, I don't know why they charged $5 to be in the choir. It's weird. So in that culture, I kind of thought like I was the good Christian kid because there was like two of us, but we had neighbors, and the neighbors were all different ages, and one of them was my brother's age, and one of them was my age, and they were from this like different Christian community that we didn't really know that much about, but I knew that they were very serious about their faith, and I knew that like I had to be on my best behavior there. Again, I mentioned my mother is British. My father is Canadian. There were a lot of words we said that are not words that you, I learned in the South, we don't use in public. Listening and watching my grandfather watch soccer, I learned a lot of nomenclature that we don't use in public. I think the first time I went to the office in elementary school was because I yelled, oh bloody hell. And so I was working really hard on curbing my tongue. Like in my home, my mom would say something and be like, we don't say that outside. And so I learned there were things. And so I remember it was this day and I was at my friend's house and I knew they were super Christian. So I don't know what that means. They didn't have capes, but I just assumed. And so I was like in their house and I thought yes, thank you. I didn't know. I was trying to be a Christian. I'd seen it on TV. So I was like, yes, thank you. And this moment came where we were playing on a pogo stick because I'm old. And so I was on this pogo stick, and I fell off, and I yelled, holy poop. Because I was like, well, I'm not allowed to say the other words. So I yelled, like, holy poop. And I was like, you did it, Sarah. You accomplished it. And the mother immediately made me go and sit on the couch. And I didn't know what that was. I was like, this can't be good. She said, don't worry, I just want you to know, we don't curse the Holy Spirit. Because if you curse the Holy Spirit, you're going to go to hell. And I was like, I don't, what? And I remember being so confused because I remember, even as a kid, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But if I say holy, like I tried my best, super Christians. I'm going to hell over a pogo stick? And that was when I began to wonder, like, what is this stuff that people say Jesus said? Did he say it? And then what does it mean? And maybe it doesn't mean that. Let's pray. We're going to jump into Scripture. God, what a blessing to be here this morning. And my only request of you is that, God, the thoughts that are in our hearts and minds, that they would be acceptable to you in the same way that the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you. God, you're our rock and our redeemer. And this morning, we're just here to learn more about you and draw closer, not just to you, but to each other. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to start by reading to you that very verse that sent me to hell at 12. If you remember anything, it's that Pastor Sarah went to hell at 12. We're going to start with we're going to be Mark 3. We're going to look at verse 7. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Hearing all that he was doing, they came to him in great numbers. They were from Judea, Jerusalem, beyond the Jordan, in regions where Tyre and Sidon. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd. They didn't want him to crush him, for he had cured many, so all the diseases pressed upon him, touched upon him. Wherever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly ordered them not to make him known. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. I'll read the whole thing, but let's go to right by 20. Then he went home. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons, so he can cast out demons." And he called to them, to him, and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? For if a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, then the house will not stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end will come. But no one who enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first trying up that strong man, then indeed the house can be plundered. And here's where it gets nitty gritty." That's not in the Bible. I just added that. "Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" If I had sound effects right now, it would go dun, dun, dun. So 12-year-old Sarah has to go to hell. That's how some people would read it. It's interesting. We look at this story of Jesus, and Jesus has come from Nazareth. He's back in Nazareth. Nazareth is a small town. Everyone knows each other. Everyone knows who's related to who. And on this next slide, I'm going to show you, here's a big crowd of people. That's the next one. There we go. A big crowd of people have gathered around, and everybody is pressing in on him. And all of a sudden, there's this weird sense of celebrity. And what happens when someone becomes a celebrity? There's always naysayers. And all of a sudden, Jesus' family, we're told in the next verses that follows, they can't even get toward him because there's so many people that just want to touch him. All these sick people are gathered around him. What is going on? His own family, they don't know what to think, and so they say the thing that they're hearing, which is, "He's out of his mind. He's crazy." But worse than that, the religious leaders, they go one step further, and they say, no, he's not out of his mind. He's Beelzebub." See, the first, if you're out of your mind, you're just a crazy uncle, right? Like, family can say, like in Mississippi, we say, "That boy ain't right." And that's not bad. My nephew's 4, and last weekend, the number of times I heard, "That boy is not right." He has this weird habit of, like, hitting his head on things and then giggling, right? "That boy is not right." We need something here in the in Southern California for "That boy ain't right." But that's your family. That's your kin. You can say that about your family. All of us have that crazy uncle that is like, "That's just crazy uncle," right? I am afraid I am the crazy aunt. I'm actually pretty sure I am. In my family, what's interesting is that we have a crazy Uncle Bob, The weird part of our story is my mother was Catholic, and so she has a lot of brothers and sisters, and we can talk about why later, but my mom, she's the oldest. She's 14 years older than her younger sister. And my mom, she got married second after her sister. Her sister married Robert, Bob. Then my mom met my father, fell in love, and she married Bob. Then my uncle went to college, met the girl of his dreams, Barbara, who went by Bobby. And my aunt was engaged to a man, his name I think was Alan. It didn't work out. She went with her friends on a night to sort of get over it, where she met Bob. Everyone in my family is either an aunt or Uncle Bob. So we can completely say, oh, that's just Uncle Bob. Nobody knows which one we're talking about. When it's your own family, it hurts more. Jesus' own earthly family. But what he's going to do right after this is he's going to break apart some walls because he's going to say, yeah, that's my family. We often want to translate this verse that he says next when he says, who are my brother? Who is my mother? Those who do the will of God. We often want to say, like, that's really dishonoring to his family. But I don't think that's it. I think he's expanding the idea of family. Family's getting bigger. He's not taking away. He's adding to family. And if we look at it, it says that his family came. In the original language, it actually says to restrain him, to hold him back. They're afraid for him. And perhaps even afraid of him. They want to forcibly, the word is very forcible, they want to forcibly take him away. And you have to understand, when he is doing these things against his family, it's risky to leave your family at this time and in this community. Even today, there are cultures and communities where if you leave your family, there is no one to take care of you. It's risky to go against your family. Maybe some of you in this room know what that looks like. Maybe joining this church that was a denomination, not a denomination, what is that risky? Is that leaving something behind? For some of our community, it is. You know, I'm a United Methodist clergy. My church looks like a United Methodist church, but as we've been growing, most of our folks are not United Methodist, and so people on Christmas Eve had all of their families come, and they were like, we didn't know what United Methodism was, but we're really glad that it's, like, about Jesus. And part of me wants to be like, we were, one of the first denominations, but I don't say that. Instead, I shake their hand, and I'm like, thank you, because that's what you say. Because it's Christmas, people. What he's doing doesn't fit into categories, and I promised Craig I would use the box. It doesn't fit into the box. Or that box. Either box. It doesn't fit into the box of what his family thought he was supposed to be. You know, he's a pretty good carpenter, we're told. People make that up, by the way. We kind of think he might have been because his dad was. Recently, they asked me and a bunch of other pastors to go watch a movie that was about, like, the years of Jesus' life that we missed out on. Did anyone see? I think it was called The Young Messiah. Did anyone see this? I think they might have given it another name because we were like, that's not a good name. So it was a group of pastors, all of us with varying levels of education, and they asked us to watch this movie, and then we were to critique it before they released it to the general audience. And it was the story of Jesus' life, and since we're talking about Jesus, and it had all these different various things, like, what was Jesus like as a kid? Was he annoying because he never did anything wrong? Kind of thing. I couldn't get over that he was British. Did you guys know? Incredibly attractive child. And so we said all these things like, maybe he shouldn't be British. And then we sort of, maybe he could be a shade darker. Things like that. And it wasn't until the end of our critique session where it just got worse and worse. You know, we're like, oh, so that's not the word, whatever. And they're like, and here's the director. And we're all like, it was great, because we're pastors. So we're like, everything we said before was wrong. But we don't know what his family expected of him. We don't know. But we do know that he left his family. They might have felt abandoned, left behind. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? I can, because my brother is like the favored one. It's horrible. Like, oh, great report you did. Your brother's Jesus, so let's try. You know? Oh, that's awesome. Like, your brother's saving humanity, so it's great, though, right? On the other side, the other boxes. He was breaking the rules of how we do faith. You guys don't know anything about that because this community has established many, many years of doing things the same way that every other did not know, right? He was breaking the rules of what church and community and gathering and temple look like. And you don't mess with the rules of temple. And here he is, and they call him Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. Which, by the way, every year I propose is the theme of camp for our young adults. Think about it. Think about it. The kids come in. It's very like rust. Our camp's really rustic. It's off Ortega Highway up in the mountains. So the kids come in. We greet the parents. We welcome the children. Then we leave. And we come back a week later. And that's the theme. Lord, no one ever picks up on it. I don't have my own children. Can you tell? Lord of the Flies, Lord of Chaos. They're calling Jesus a poop disturber. Chaotic. What's going on? They're saying that he's doing blasphemy, but what is blasphemy? That's the next slide. Oh, I thought we were going to coordinate my finger. Let's do it. Yes. Blasphemy. In the Old Testament, all blasphemy meant was you were saying that God was not acting when God was acting. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is not getting it wrong necessarily. Blasphemy is rejecting the signs of the kingdom, missing out on what God has next. Those who missed out on the Holy Spirit at work missed what was happening in the personhood of Christ. I read this quote that I love, and we're going to pull it up right now. Blasphemy is at bottom a form of theft. Blasphemers steal holy language and symbols, associate them with ugly and awful things, and so rob God of any chance to get through to us via his chosen form of revelation. Does that sound like the blasphemy we grew up with? The blasphemy we grew up with was getting it wrong. And if we get it wrong, then what happens? We go to hell and someone takes our pogo stick. He's being called possessed. And then Jesus does this amazing ninja move that he always, I love when he does this. Because if someone called me those kind of things, I'd be like, so are you. Because I'm not good at the fast turnaround, but Jesus was good at the fast turnaround. And he looks at them and he says, interesting, if I am one of the demons, then why would I be getting rid of the demons? Wouldn't I be welcoming the demons in? Do you hear your logic? Wouldn't I be like advancing their kingdom instead of getting rid of them? And they're all like, that's also not in there. I made that up. Exactly. See, Jesus is showing us some fruits of what we would later call fruits of the Spirit. He's showing us what it looks like, the kingdom of God looks like. And in those moments, the Holy Spirit is present. But if it doesn't fit in our box, we don't know what to do with it. We don't know what to do. It's like people who tell me, Jesus said women can't preach. And I'm like, well, that's interesting because it was Paul. But thank you. And also, it's always like a drunk guy, too. That's against the Bible. Thanks. And sometimes I feel sassy, so I'll be like, okay, Jesus said it was wrong. You're to be silent. And again, I'll be like, well, that was Paul, and I broke up for a while until I started studying him again. And then Paul and I would only talk about like things that had to do with our mutual friend Jesus. But now Paul and I talk a lot because when you look at the original language, it says, "You specific women be silent, women who are doing false teaching." See, it's not always what we think it is. So what does it mean to say that you will be guilty of an eternal sin? Whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, this is the direct translation. Whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, he does not have forgiveness eternally and is guilty of an eternal sin. That's the Greek sentence. What do we notice is missing? The word never isn't in there. The translators put that in later. They said eternal, never, same word. So they threw that in. But we started talking about it as if I were to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if I were to get the Holy Spirit thing wrong, all of a sudden I go straight to hell. But that's not what we're talking about here. And we can talk about hell at some other point. But it doesn't say never. And it even doesn't even say that you will never be forgiven. It says you will be incapable of forgiving and thereby not being forgiven. You will miss out on the existence of the Spirit. You will continually miss the moments, denying the work of God, the forgiveness of sins. You yourself will choose the way of death and not the way of life. You'll miss it forever. I was reading one author that was talking about the C.S. Lewis story of the trolls, and I love it's that when Aslan brings them to this beautiful land and in front of them is wonderful food and all the good things, the finest fruits, but they can't see it because their hearts are hardened and they're used to sitting in mud and dirt. And so when people tell them that's mud and dirt, they believe that it's mud and dirt. And we live in a culture and a time that keeps telling us that everything around us is horrible. So we miss out on the action of the Spirit. We miss out in these places where beauty is blooming and goodness is happening because, well, that's not what the Holy Spirit looks like. I don't know, that's probably not what you sound like. Jesus is saying, don't miss it because it doesn't look like what you thought it would look like. And if you keep doing this, friends, you're going to miss out on it forever, forever. And so the dwarves who are sitting in this beautiful splendor and all good things are around them, they keep complaining because their hearts are hardened. They think they're eating stale food. The ones that begin to notice maybe this food isn't stale, they're brought in to freedom. The thing about what we're doing, trying to be a church and a church community, trying to be serious about what does it mean to be the ecclesia, the gathered community, is that we don't want to miss it. And we don't want to just do church because that's the thing that we do on Saturday or Sunday. We want to question. The question should be is, why is Jesus getting so much flack? Shouldn't be the question. The question should be, why aren't we getting more flack? Why aren't we so hospitable that people are like, that can't be church. That looks nothing like church should look. Where are the places where we're so radically aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing that it makes other people uncomfortable? See, we don't want to miss out eternally on this gift that God has given us. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to say to them. I think Jesus is trying to say to the crowd that's gathered and pressed in on him, you know, when I heal you, that's a gift of the Spirit. See, don't give the demons power by focusing so much on them. Remember, if I was one of them, why would I get rid of them? My challenge to you, Paradox Church, is to look around for the places in your lives and in your community where the Holy Spirit doesn't look like you thought it would look. And then celebrate it. Because it would be a shame to miss out on it. It would be eternally this missed moment. Jesus says all kinds of things. And if we look at them, and if we put aside what we're told they say, and we just sort of marinate in them a little, there might be a gift. The gift of understanding ourselves as part of sort of this new Holy Spirit movement. What a blessing. Can we pray? God, I am so grateful for the places and times when you make yourself so clear, and even when it feels like, God, this is too much outside of what I'm used to. Would you draw me closer to you? Would you show me the places that are indeed your Spirit moving? God, would I be willing to take down the boundaries, the people that I think are outside of your call, those that I'm uncomfortable with? In this time, when people continually want to make us versus them, would you bring us all together? We don't want to miss out on what your Spirit's doing next. Amen.